The sermon text this evening is the same sermon text that we had this morning. Please turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. That's Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. I'll be reading from the New American Standard version of the Bible. Your version may be slightly different. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Please pay careful and reverent attention to the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. Thus, by the reading of God's word, may the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word to our hearts and to our lives this day. Last Sabbath evening, John McFarland was here and reminded us that this year is the 500th anniversary of Luther's nailing the 95 Theses to that Wittenberg church door. And so it is sort of an informal anniversary also of the Reformation. The Reformation, of course, was not just Martin Luther. There were several other men that were involved with that before and after Luther. But Luther's the one, I think, that we probably most closely associate with the Reformation. But the Reformation, some people have summed up, in five solas. The Reformation taught us that our salvation is by faith alone, through grace alone, to the glory of God alone, in Christ alone, according to the Scriptures alone. And so I thought that this evening would be a good time for us to talk about at least one of those. The Scripture teaches us that our salvation redounds to the glory of God alone. Not to our glory, but to God's glory. This passage teaches us that we are also to remember that we are saved by grace alone. Those two concepts are very closely connected. When we realize that we are saved by God's grace alone, we realize that God alone is glorified in our salvation. We don't take any credit for our salvation. We didn't do anything to earn or deserve that salvation. We didn't do anything to cause that salvation. That salvation comes to us because God is gracious to us, and he is gracious to us in order that he might bring glory to himself. Now, sometimes when we think of our salvation, we think of what our salvation does for us. We think of what a great blessing that is to us. And that's not wrong. That's not a mistake. Our salvation is a great blessing to us. God has done us a wonderful favor by giving us as a free gift our salvation. But we ought also to remember that not only does our salvation bless us, our salvation glorifies God. And that's the point that I wanted to emphasize in my message to you this evening. I want to show us three points from the scripture passage. First of all, we must recognize the fact that God glorified himself by predestining us. We see that very clearly in verses 4 through 6. Notice the praise that the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives to God because of God's plan of salvation. Verses 4 through 6. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him, in love he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. In fact, the Apostle Paul, at least four times in this passage, teaches us that God's predestination of us redounds to the glory of God. He thinks of predestination as an opportunity for us to praise God and to glorify God and to thank God for the salvation that he has brought about when he predestined us according to his own good pleasure. We see that in verse 3, for example. What does the Apostle Paul say there? He says, blessed be, in other words, praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And then, of course, there's verse 6, which we just read. But then there's verse 12, which says, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. And then the last time we see this concept in this passage is in verse 14, especially the end of verse 14. Notice what it says there. The Holy Spirit is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. There's that phrase again, to the praise of his glory. God has glorified himself in predestining us. Now, the reason I emphasize this point is because sometimes Christians, especially Christians who believe in the doctrine of predestination, seem a little bit embarrassed of that doctrine. They seem a little bit ashamed of it. They don't want to talk about it very much. They don't want to witness to other Christians and to unbelievers about the doctrine of predestination because they're a little bit ashamed of it. They're a little bit embarrassed about it. They know that there's a great difference of opinion when it comes to the doctrine of predestination. There are certainly a lot of Christians, probably most Christians, don't believe in the doctrine of predestination. And some of those Christians that don't believe in the doctrine of predestination are very dear to us. We love them a great deal. We expect to see them in heaven someday. But because we know that they disagree with us about this, because we know that they differ with us, and because we don't want to cause any unnecessary divisions, because we don't want to cause any unnecessary hard feelings, we don't like to talk about the doctrine of predestination. Now, brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you this evening that, quite frankly, that's a mistake. We ought to seek the peace of Jerusalem. We ought not to cause hard feelings unnecessarily. We ought not to cause unnecessary division within the church or unnecessary disagreement. But we have to remember that our chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That has to be our first priority. Our first priority has got to be to do everything that we can, everything within the power that God has given to us, to bring praise and glory and honor to God. That's what we've got to be thinking about every day. And in every interaction we have with God himself and with the people around us, that's got to be the first and foremost thing on our minds, that we bring glory to God. And if the doctrine of predestination brings glory to God, which is plainly, according to the scripture here, what the doctrine of predestination does. It brings great glory and great honor to God. If that's what it does, then certainly we are sinning against God if we're embarrassed of the doctrine of predestination, and if we don't teach it and preach it as forthrightly as we can according to our separate places and callings. We dishonor God when we're ashamed of anything that he does. But especially, we dishonor God if we're ashamed of what he has done by glorifying himself through his predestination of us, his chosen people. Salvation, the scripture teaches us, is by grace. It is a gift from God. And if we ask ourselves, why is it that God chose us? The answer is, according to the scripture we have here, it pleased him to do so. God did not choose us because of who we are, or because of what we've done, or because of what we will become someday, or because of what we will do someday. There was nothing in us, or in what we've done, or what we will ever do, that would cause God to choose us. God chose us according to his good pleasure. We can't go beyond that. We can't go beyond what the scripture reveals to us and somehow seek a deeper or a higher reason than that. It pleased God to predestine us. Nowhere does the Bible say that God chose us because of our good works or anything about us. But at the same time, we need to understand that God's choice of us is not arbitrary. We're not suggesting that God is whimsical or that he doesn't have a good reason for the things that he does. He certainly had a good reason for choosing us. But the good reason that he has for choosing us is not in us. The good reason that he has for choosing us is in him. His good pleasure is sufficient reason. It's all the reason that he needs to choose us for eternal salvation before the foundation of the world. The proof that salvation is by grace alone lies partly in the fact that God decided to save us before we had done anything for our salvation. Now, let me give you an illustration I think that makes this a little more clear. Let's suppose I accused you of somehow being involved in the assassination of President Abraham Lincoln, our 16th president. Let's suppose that I was suggesting somehow that you were responsible for that, that you were to be blamed for the assassination of President Abraham Lincoln. How would you defend yourself? Well, one thing you might do is to pull out your birth certificate and say, look at this. I wasn't anywhere near Abraham Lincoln when he was assassinated. Abraham Lincoln was assassinated more than 100 years before I was born. I wasn't involved in that in any way. Well, in the same way, brothers and sisters, if you suggested to yourself that somehow you were involved in your own salvation, somehow you were responsible for that, somehow you could take credit for that, what would I say to you? I would point you to scripture passages like the one we have before us and remind you that you weren't even there when God decided to save you. You hadn't done anything good. You hadn't done anything bad. There wasn't anything about you that would cause that. God chose us, the scripture says in verse 4 of our passage. God chose us before the foundation of the world. There's a wonderful passage that confirms this truth in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 through 10. I'd like to read that to you. This is a passage that is somehow overlooked many times when people talk about the doctrine of predestination. But listen carefully to what this says. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 through 10. God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. What has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to life, to light through the gospel. It's important that we maintain this because the scripture teaches us that God has done this to bring glory to himself. And if we deny the doctrine of predestination in any way, we detract from God's glory. We detract from his honor, and we, in fact, dishonor him. Isaiah chapter 48, verse 11 says this. God is speaking, and he says, For my own sake, I will act. For how can my name be profaned, and my glory I will not give to another? The scripture teaches us, brothers and sisters, that God is a jealous God. Now, jealousy is something that sometimes can be excessive or be sinful in a human being. But when God is jealous, when he is jealous for his own glory, he has the right to be jealous for his own glory. And so when we say, or when someone else says, that we are responsible for some part, maybe any part, of our salvation, when there's a part of our salvation that does not belong to God, that God does not deserve the credit for, that God does not deserve the honor for, we incite his jealousy. We sin against a God and dishonor him. We give credit to someone or to something else other than the true God. Now, a lot of people have an objection to what I'm saying. In fact, there are many objections. We don't have time to look at them all this evening. But one thing that people tend to say is that, yes, God chose us, but what God did was this. God is infinite in knowledge, and his foresight of the future is perfect. And so God looked down the tunnel of time. He looked into the future, and he could see that I was going to be a good person, or that I was eventually going to put my faith in Jesus, or that I was going to strive to honor him with my life, or something like that. And when God saw what sort of things would happen, when he saw what sort of person I would be, what sort of things I would do, that's when he predestined me. He predestined me on the basis of what he knew I would become. But that's not what the scripture teaches us in this passage, does it? The scripture passage teaches us that God did not save us because of our works, even the works that he could foresee in the future. God saved us according to his own pleasure, according to the purposes of his good will. God chose us according to his good pleasure, and not because of our good works. Our good works, as a matter of fact, and we should have good works, brothers and sisters, but our good works are the result of God's grace, not the cause of God's grace. Our works follow God's grace. They don't come before God's grace. Our good works are the inevitable consequence, the result of God's grace. But they can never be the cause of it. It's important that we understand that distinction. He chose us so that we would be holy. We did not decide to be holy so that he would choose us. Those are two completely different things. But that brings me to the second point I wanted to show you from the scripture passage, which is that we are predestined to be holy and blameless. This is what the scripture says in verse 4 of our passage. He chose us before the foundation of the world so that we would be what? So that we would be holy and blameless before him. This is the answer to a lot of people who say that, you know, if you go around teaching people that they're predestined, if you go around teaching people that they've been chosen before the foundation of the world, then they'll get an idea in their head that they can live any way that they want. You know, they could be just as sinful, they could be just as wicked, and they could be just as evil as they want to be. They could live any way that they like, because in the end, God has predestined them, and so they'll get to heaven, and they'll have eternal life with God anyway, despite the way that they live their lives. Well, some people believe that Calvinism or Reformed theology or the doctrine of predestination leads people to be very lax in their morals, leads people to the place where they say, okay, you know, I'm just going to do whatever I want to do because, you know, God's predestined it all anyway. So what difference does it make what I do and how I live? But that's wrong. We can see that that's very clearly wrong from this passage, because what is it exactly that God has predestined us to be? And to do. God has not just predestined us to have life with God in heaven someday, regardless of how we live now. God has predestined us to holiness. God has predestined us to be blameless before Him. And so the Scripture doesn't teach us when it teaches us predestination that we can live any way that we want. The Scripture is teaching us that God is leading us down a path of righteousness, a path of holiness before Him. And there's another application to this principle as well. We were talking at Sabbath school this morning, in Barry's class, about holiness and about how hard it is to live a life of holiness. You know, every day, what do we struggle with? We struggle with this inward sin. The Apostle Paul talked about that in Romans chapter 7, verses 14 and following. He talks about it again in Galatians chapter 5. This life that we live as Christians is supposed to live be a life of holiness. We're supposed to be striving after greater and greater righteousness, greater and greater obedience to God, greater and greater sanctification. And we know that. But what's the problem? The problem is the inward sin, isn't it? The indwelling sin. And we've talked about that before. We've talked about the flesh. You know, we've talked about how the flesh, for example, keeps us from being perfectly obedient to God as long as we're in this life. You know, every Sabbath morning and every Sabbath evening, we think to ourselves, I want to worship God. I want to give God my wholehearted attention and devotion. I want to be completely consecrated to Him this day, because this day, the Sabbath day, is a holy day unto God. And I don't want to be involved in worldly cares and concerns. I don't want to be distracted by what's going on in my job. I don't want to be distracted by any quarreling and fighting in my house. I want to be completely devoted to God. But yet the flesh is right there, isn't it? The flesh is right there saying, you know what? You're not going to do it. You're not going to worship God in spirit and in truth today, at least not the way you should. You're not going to be completely devoted to God the way that you should. You're not going to be completely consecrated to a service today. Because I, the indwelling flesh, the indwelling sin, are right there every step of the way. And I'm going to fight you. And I'm going to oppose you. So the Scripture teaches us that we don't do what it is that we want to do. And frankly, sometimes it's discouraging. It's depressing. We don't like it. We don't see any end in sight. But this passage ought to encourage us. Because this passage is telling us that God has predestined us to holiness and to a blameless life. Victory is ours. Not because of who we are or because of what we've done. But victory is ours because God wills it. Because God has predestined us for that. And yes, we're going to continue to fight. We're going to continue to battle against sin every day of our lives. But we ought not to be discouraged. And we ought not to give up. We ought not to surrender in this fight that we have against our own flesh. Because God has promised us we will be victorious in Christ. And someday, you and I, brothers and sisters, will join the assembly of just men made perfect. And then our battle with sin will be over. And we will live that life of holiness and that righteousness before God that He has promised us. He gave it to us. He predestined us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him. And yes, this holiness and this blamelessness is poured out on us over the course of our lifetimes. But ultimately, we will enjoy final victory. And that brings me to the third point I wanted to show you from the scripture passage this evening, which is that God has lavished on us the riches of His grace. This is what the Apostle Paul is telling us in verses 7 and 8 of our passage. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. That's a very interesting word, isn't it? That word, lavished. Miserly people give out of their riches. But a generous man gives according to his riches. He gives in a way commensurate with his wealth. God is not miserly, brothers and sisters. He does not just give out of his riches. He gives according to his riches. He gives it away commensurate with the great wealth of salvation that he has predestined for us. The word lavish in the original Greek is sometimes translated as cause to overflow or cause to abound. That's what God has done for us. God has so poured out the riches of his grace to us that those riches overflow in our lives. They abound in our lives. We partake of the great wealth of salvation, and our salvation abounds to us. Now take a look at some of the aspects of our salvation that are listed for us in this passage. For example, Scripture teaches us in this passage that we are adopted children of God. The Apostle John, in John chapter 3, verse 1. How great is the love of God that He should lavish these things on us, that we should be called the children of God. You can't imagine anything. You can't imagine anything greater than that. If I promise to give you all the wealth that this world contains, all the material things that you could ever want, if I could make you the next Bill Gates or the next Warren Buffett, but I were to say to you, you have to give up being a child of God, you would say, that's ridiculous. I won't have anything to do with that. Now, being a child of God is the most important thing in the world to me. That God would do that for me? That God would adopt me when I was yet His enemy? That God would make me His child so that He would become my Father? So that I would be able to call upon Him as my Father and know that His fatherly love for me? But the Scripture also says in this passage that God has granted us out of the riches of His grace forgiveness to us. What a wonderful blessing that is. To know that all of our past sins are forgiven us and that we could throw off this burden of guilt that hinders us from thriving and being as prosperous, spiritually speaking, as we might otherwise be. The Scripture teaches us in this passage that we also are redeemed. We've been purchased. We've been bought. We've been bought through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ so that we no longer belong to this world. We no longer belong to Satan. We no longer belong to our own flesh. We've been bought out of all that. We now have an inheritance that's waiting for us in heaven someday. Didn't Jesus tell us? He said that I'm going away. I'm going away to prepare a mansion for you so that someday you will be with me there. And He's given us His Holy Spirit. He's given us, through that Holy Spirit, regeneration. In other words, He's caused us to be born again. He's caused us to have faith in Jesus, just the way that He did with Lydia in Acts chapter 16. He's caused us to have repentance. He's given us His Holy Spirit so that we might be sanctified, so that we might be consecrated for a service. The Apostle Paul sums up everything, it seems to me, in verse 3 of the passage, because notice what he says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing. in the heavenly places in Christ. If you can think of a spiritual blessing, know that it is God that has given that to you. You did not give that to yourself. And so all the glory redounds to Him. As we think of all these spiritual riches, who among us will say, it's not enough? Who will say, it should be more? God has lavished these things on us. Will we not rather say, my cup overflows? How is it possible, brothers and sisters, that we are not smiling from ear to ear every day because of the salvation that we have, the salvation that was given to us before the foundation of the world? How is it possible that God has lavished so much on us that we're not willing to do everything possible to honor God with the way that we live? How is it possible that He could ask anything of us that is too hard or too much trouble for us? How is it possible that God, after all He has done for us by lavishing on us all these riches of His grace, how is it possible that we are not willing to live for Him? How is it possible, after all He has done for us, that every fiber of our being is not strained toward giving Him the praise and the glory and the honor that He deserves? It's a humbling thing to think of the doctrine of predestination. It's a humbling thing because in the doctrine of predestination, we realize that we deserve nothing and He deserves everything. The Scripture teaches us in Psalm 115, verse 1, just how much it is that God ought to be glorified because of His marvelous work of grace in us, that grace that was given to us before the foundation of the world. In Psalm 115, verse 1, we read, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to Your name give glory because of Your mercy, because of Your truth. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You that You have taught us these things in Your Word. We pray that You will help us to glorify You and to honor You for all that You've done for us. And Lord, we pray that You would help us to be humble. We pray, Lord, that we would consecrate ourselves completely to You, because You alone deserve everything that we are and everything that we have. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.